Well, good evening. It's good to be here with you all tonight, and what a privilege it is to be here and bringing you the word. For those of you guys that do not know me, my name is Colin Severns, and I am the junior high director here at Calvary Chapel, which means I am privileged with leading and teaching the junior high group here, which, you know, it's my favorite. It's the absolute best thing. I absolutely love it, and I'm extremely grateful to be able to do it. But that being said, I do look forward to times that I get to open the word and teach to adults. And not that I don't love teaching the junior hires. Like I said, it's my favorite. You know, it's just sometimes there are those weeks, and any of you guys that maybe have taught that age group before, there are those weeks where you look around the room and you ask the question, is anyone even listening right now? You know, you see one kid kind of looking off to the distance and one kid hitting his friend. And, you know, recently we have a student, I'm not going to name his name because he'll love it, but we have a student that sits in the front row and his favorite move is this. And he goes like this, staring at me the whole time while I teach. And I try not to acknowledge it, but that's kind of the things that sometimes, you know, I get to be a part of. And but in no ways do I wish to be doing anything different. But like I said, it can be refreshing at times to teach some adults, and maybe you guys are just better at faking it. But yeah. You know, as I was praying about where to teach from, and I was praying with the Lord, and you see, anytime I get asked to speak outside of my normal teaching schedule, I am instantly drawn to teach on more obscure passages. And I believe that comes from me not wanting to deliver a message that possibly someone in the room has heard hundreds of times. You know, but that being said, the Lord is always working on us and always working on me. And I was really reminded this week in preparing this teaching that there's so much power in the Word of God. No matter if you have read it once or 100 times, the Lord is speaking powerfully. Amen? That being said, let's turn to Obadiah chapter 1. I'm just kidding. I tried to think of an obscure passage. That's the first thing that popped. Luke chapter 19 this evening. Luke chapter 19, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 10. And for you note takers, the title of this sermon is A Glimpse of God. A Glimpse of God. And I do encourage taking notes if able, because there will be a test. Just kidding. But there will be applications throughout and challenges that I want to challenge each and every one of us with that you may want to write down a little bit. So Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Verse 9. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let me pray one more time for us. Lord, we thank you, God, for your word. Lord, we thank you that it's powerful. And Lord, so many times in life we may ask, Lord, that you speak to us and reveal yourself, and we have your word here with us right now, Father. So I pray that you speak through me in this time, in Jesus' name, amen. I love looking at passages with Jesus in them. And as we know, Jesus is woven all throughout scriptures, but I'm talking the moments in the Gospels when he is face to face with other people. I love studying them and seeing him navigate the conversations like an artist, watching the miracles he performed, the beautiful balance of truth and love that he brought into every situation. I'm in awe of Jesus, as we all should be. But specifically right now, like I said, the way he was perfect and the way he loved, but also perfect in standing for truth. And that thought of standing for truth and love is a thought that has been circling my mind a lot lately, because I believe this is one of the most broken pieces in the lives of believers today. Of course, not everyone, but I look around and I see too many of these two types of Christians. Number one, this Christian has their feet solidly planted on the sure foundation of the Word of God. They understand the Bible and they believe in the absolute truth of God's Word. But even in understanding all of that, this person makes fun of and looks down upon and possibly scoffs at anyone that has a belief that is different than theirs. This person has the truth, but no love. Person number two, Christian number two, is a Christian who shows the love towards other people that God has for them, loves and accepts all, and has the attitude that any and everyone is invited into God's family, which is truth, and which is amazing. But this person doesn't just accept the sinner, they accept the sin. And loving others so much and not wanting to offend others, they have watered down the truth of God's word and don't stand for it. They have drifted into saying things that obviously go against God's word. That is why, as Christians, we can find so much comfort in looking at Jesus and knowing Jesus is the answer. Our Savior never once watered down the truth to not offend, but also loved others in the purest way. So like I said, this evening we'll be looking at a familiar passage to many of us, one that possibly many of us have studied and looked at before. But my prayer is that the Lord gives us something new or reminds us of a forgotten truth. You know, because sometimes in our walk with Christ, we need that little bit of a slap on the head to get back to the basics and remember a simple forgotten truth that seems to have left. So let's read verse 1, Luke 19. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Jesus at this time in his earthly ministry had gained a little bit of a following, made a little bit of noise around town, became a little bit of a celebrity. And at this time, Jesus is on his way down, making the trip to Jerusalem. As we know, making the trip to be crucified on the cross for the sins of the world. Something that is a good reminder to us about Jesus is Jesus in his earthly ministry knew exactly how it was going to end. I think sometimes we may forget that Jesus always had the crucifixion in the back of his mind. He knew that day was quickly approaching where he was going to be beaten, mocked, and put on the cross. You know, bearing the weight of all the sin, past, present, and future, Jesus understood what was going to happen. And despite knowing all that, he still took the time to minister, love others, and preach God's heart. Now, I don't know if anyone else can relate to this, so I'll speak for myself. But for me personally, sometimes when I know something big is approaching, you know, whether that's a big teaching on the calendar or maybe a youth camp or event that I've been planning or possibly, you know, a vacation that is on the calendar, I can find myself constantly thinking about those things to the point where it sometimes can affect my day-to-day now. You know, because I am worried and thinking about the future, I have my mind set too far ahead. And it's affecting my current place in life. But Jesus didn't do that. He didn't let the fact that the crucifixion was approaching get in the way of the calling that he had on his everyday life. You know, Jesus never said to his disciples when they were bugging him, he never said, you know, give me some space. Back off. Do you know what I'm about to be put through? Do you even understand? No, he never said any of those things. His earthly ministry, as we know, had an ending, but he never neglected the now. And maybe that's a word for some of you here tonight. Maybe you are at a place where you know the Lord is calling you to something in the future. But maybe right now you are just in a place of waiting for the Lord to open that specific door. Or maybe you may not know where the Lord is calling you for the future. But you look at your job right now and your current place in life and you say, I know this is not the Lord's plan for me and in my future. Let me challenge you who are in that place to not neglect the now. Don't miss out on what the Lord is currently doing in your life because you are so fixated on the future. Because if Jesus would have done that, he would not have had so much of that day-to-day impact with others. And he would have missed out on the Zacchaeuses of the now. We see in verse 1 that Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. The city of Jericho was a rich and flourishing town, having considerable trade, and celebrated and sought after for the palm trees that surrounded the area around. And we recognize this city, mainly from the book of Joshua. You know, Jericho is best known as the location of an astonishing miracle that God performed. In dramatic contrast to its desert surrounding, Jericho was far from dry and ugly. In the Old Testament, it was often called the city of palms for its abundance of palm trees. And we find that in Deuteronomy, Judges, and 2 Chronicles. After the death of Moses, God selected Joshua to lead the people of Israel under the Lord's direction. They entered Canaan and began to take possession of the land. But before the battle of Jericho, God gave Joshua specific instructions for the men of war to march in silence around the city once each day for 6 days. And the priests were to walk with them, as we know, blowing ram's horns and carrying the Ark of the Covenant as a sign of God's presence among them. And on the seventh day, they were to march around the city 7 times at the approaching signal. The priests were to blow their trumpets, and the people were to give a shout. And they did exactly as Joshua commanded. And on the seventh day, the walls of Jericho crumbled, and the soldiers went in and took the city. So this is a city that we recognize. And this was a city that was desirable to live in. Historians tell us that they planted balsam trees all throughout the city, which have a very fragrant smell. Balsam has a strong and sweet scent that is often used in perfumes and other products for its pleasant aroma. So this city, Jericho, was known for its sweet smells and also was a well-watered city. It had a large nearby spring with fresh water. And I say all this to give us a little history on the city of Jericho. But also, it makes sense to us that Zacchaeus, the tax collector, would live here. Let's look, verse 2. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. In the city of Jericho lived a man named Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was a tax collector, but he wasn't just a tax collector. It tells us he was a chief tax collector, which means the regular tax collectors that nobody liked, Zacchaeus was over them, over several provinces. So he was not a liked man. And verse 2 lets us know that Zacchaeus was rich. And the reason for how wealth came was from his job, tax collecting. And the Jews at this time hated men like Zacchaeus. You know, growing up, looking at the Bible and reading passages with tax collectors, I never really got the hatred of tax collectors. You know, but now I get it. Once you start paying taxes and now you give your own money to places you don't want it to go, I understand now. But not only were the people at this time dealing with their natural dislike of taxes, but more because they had to be a part of a process, a practice known as tax farming. You see, as we know, the collector made his profit on whatever extra he could get away with charging his victims. A tax collector was highly motivated to make the taxes as high as possible for he can receive, you know, the extra. On top of the taking of the money, another reason the Jews couldn't stand tax collectors were because the tax collectors in the Bible were Jews who were working for the hated Romans. These individuals, tax collectors, were seen as traitors to their own people. You know, rather than fighting against the Roman oppressors, the tax collectors were helping them and enriching themselves at the expense of their fellow Jews. So like I said, tax collectors were known as traitors. Nothing riled me up more than, you know, reading a book or watching a movie growing up and having to witness one of the main characters in the story, you know, a character that you like, that you love, turn their back on their friends and own people and join with the enemies. I hated it, and I still do. That's why as humans, we all very much love and respect loyal people. And loyalty is a thought that's been circling my mind a lot recently as well. I don't know about all of you guys, but my guess is we all love when someone is loyal. We all love when someone is loyal, whether that's to us, a friend, or a family member, we love it. And I'm a big sports guy, and I think about when a player plays for one team his whole career, right? How he is loyal to the city, the fans, and the team. I respect that. I love when that happens. Or maybe when we see those cute little videos of the dogs, right? I love those videos of them sticking by their owner all the time and running to be by his or her side. It's so cute. We love that. Or a soldier who fights and is loyal to our country and risks their lives for others. We respect loyalty. And I believe my love for loyal people and things have grown even more now than it's ever been. And I think that is a result of the lack of loyalty we see in the world today. It's almost shocking for us when we see anyone be loyal to anything. And this is a side note, but if you are a believer in Christ, you need to be loyal to Him in everything. And like I said, and that means, like we talked about, being loyal to the Lord's heart on truth and love, and loyal to God's beliefs. Because it's easy just to preach the love part about Jesus, as we see many churches doing that. That's easy, right? Jesus loves all, which is true, but it's a bit harder to stand for the truth part when that may affect how others view us. But a believer of the Lord is loyal to the Lord in all of his beliefs. So Zacchaeus was a man who wasn't loyal to anyone or anything. He was despised for it. But deep down in everyone, they long to be loyal to someone or something. That is why in just a few verses, we will read that Zacchaeus found where he can place his loyalty. It tells us in verse 2 that he was rich at the end of verse 2. I want to quickly point out the fact that he was rich, and we know that being a chief tax collector and being rich go hand in hand. But I believe there may be a possible misconception that if a person is wealthy, then they are blessed in the sight of God. This is a prime example, or any tax collector we read throughout the Gospels can be an example to us. Sometimes we may get the wrong idea that if a person has riches, then they must be doing something right and are blessed by the Lord. And vice versa, some may look at a poor person and think there's no way they are as blessed. But that is far from the truth in God's heart. It's a wrong evaluation to think that a wealthy person is automatically blessed by the Lord. You see, Zacchaeus maybe had wealth, but how he acquired it was through sin, lying, cheating, and manipulating. So in no way did the Lord give his blessing over the riches. So let that be a reminder to us. A foolish person is someone who looks at what someone else has on the outside and says to themselves, God must bless and love them more. But a wise person understands God and understands that God always looks at the heart. Let's continue on. Verse 3, look down with me. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. In the next verse, verse 3, something pretty cool takes place. He sought to see who Jesus was. Remember the first time you were curious about the things of the Lord and sought to see Jesus? And I find this passage interesting for many reasons. But for one of those reasons is I see a vast difference in the character of Zacchaeus in the passage that we read and what I and the other people at the time of Zacchaeus knew him to be. Now, I'm not 100%, but I can probably assume that Zacchaeus was the type of man who didn't seek to see anyone outside of his job. As we know, Zacchaeus was an outcast. He was mean. He was cruel. People didn't want to be around him. And that is not someone who is out looking to meet new people. I'm very much a homebody. I like to be home. I'm very much the guy who a great evening to be for me is, you know, to have a nice meal and be with my wife in the evening and, you know, stare into each other's eyes and things like that, right? That's a great evening for me. And I look at Zacchaeus and a part of me thinks at him, looks at that, and I think, what are you doing outside of your house? And I'm not saying that because I think, you know, how could anyone ever leave their house? I'm saying that because I'm think as much as I'm a homebody, I still leave my house and go places, right? But if I knew the place where I was going, that the people there didn't like me, if I did not feel welcomed or hated and they treated me like an outcast, there's no way I want to go. So let's think about Zacchaeus. Anywhere he went, he was not welcomed. He was hated everywhere. Every time he took a step outside of his house, people despised him. And that's an unfortunate place to be in. And that's a hard place for anyone to be in. And that's a place of a man who doesn't seek to see and meet new people. In fact, the opposite. That's a man who is on high alert of his surroundings and probably tries to get in and out of places. But as we see in verse 3, he seeks to see Jesus. Wow. This chief tax collector, who from anyone on the outside would say he doesn't have any right to get anywhere near Jesus, but he just wants a glimpse of the Son of God. So we ask ourselves, what was different that day? What made Zacchaeus seek Jesus? And I believe that this moment with Jesus and Zacchaeus that we're about to see, that this moment was something that the Lord has already been working on in the heart and mind of Zacchaeus. When a person truly turns to the Lord, or back to the Lord, you know, there comes a time when every non-believer or a believer that's in a backslidden state says to themselves, I'm done. I'm done with how I'm living. I'm done with my sin, and I'm ready to change. I think of the story of the prodigal son, right? When he was out living his life, doing things he shouldn't, there's a verse there that's impactful, and it says, when he came to himself. In other words, he came to himself. He came to the understanding, the realization that, what am I doing? What am I doing? I need to go back to my father's house. And I believe Zacchaeus was in this place. He had already come to this place, this realization. And I come to that conclusion based on the verses we are about to read. In just a few moments, we will read and see a man desperate to do anything just to catch a glimpse of Jesus. Then after that, him and Jesus will have a face-to-face interaction where Zacchaeus says all the right things. He's willing to give up everything to make things right. A man doesn't do what Zacchaeus is about to do unless that man is fed up with their life, fed up with their sin and looking and longing for change. And I say all of this to paint the picture of why I firmly believe that Zacchaeus knew of Jesus and had heard of Jesus beforehand. As we know, Jesus was gaining a little bit of a following. Jesus was becoming more popular by the day, and word was traveling. The news was going around. People had heard the stories. They heard and were gathering the information about the amazing heart and power of Jesus. Jesus has healed a leper. Jesus forgives and heals the paralyzed man. Maybe the story of the woman in about 10 chapters earlier than this who had a flow of blood for 12 years. And she believed that if she could just touch the border of his garment, she would be healed. And she was. And lastly, but very, very important for Zacchaeus, word got around that Jesus was a friend of all. And specifically, Jesus was a friend of tax collectors. And word gets around that Jesus is coming to Jericho. And I can't help but think to myself that Zacchaeus thought to himself and said, this is my chance. I've heard of this Jesus. Maybe he can help me out. Maybe he can help my situation. Maybe he can be my friend. So Zacchaeus seeks to see Jesus. Don't know what he thought was going to happen, but he just knew he needed to catch that glimpse of Jesus. In verse 3, it says, he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. Even though Zacchaeus wanted to see the Lord, something got in his way. As we see in verse 3, the crowd of people. Every Christian, every believer in this body that is sitting here has faced distractions in their walk with the Lord. No one is immune to distractions. And some of those distractions are much more obvious than others. Sometimes a distraction can very easily creep in and go unnoticed. And for the tax collector in this specific moment, he did have a distraction. The crowd of people standing in his way. A crowd of people that were doing something good, right? They, like Zacchaeus, were trying to see Jesus. They were trying to talk to him, trying to be close to Jesus. But in this moment, they kept Zacchaeus from seeing the King of Kings. And I believe this can be a great reminder for us, and maybe a challenge for some of you, to take some time this week to reevaluate your place with the Lord. Are there any distractions in your life that have taken the place and blocked the view of the Lord a little bit? Are there any distractions that for a season kept you from being as close as you can be to the Lord? And for many of us, when I say that word distractions, we instantly think of sin and the bad stuff. But as we know, distractions can be different from person to person. You know, what's a distraction for one person may be something that the Lord is working on and trying to cultivate in another person. So I challenge each and every one of us to take some time this week to seek the Lord. Maybe even right now, He's revealing something to you. And ask Him to reveal anything that can be a distraction from unity with the Lord. And He promises to answer. So at the end of verse 3, we find a couple of things that were working against Zacchaeus to catch a glimpse of Jesus. The crowd of people, and then number 2, my guy Zacchaeus was pretty short, for he was of short stature. Okay, well, how short is short, Luke, right? That makes me ask that question. What's short here? And also, Luke, you know, Dr. Luke, did we have to put that in there? Did we have to? Right? There are some of those moments in the Gospels where I ask myself, you know, was that needed? And maybe we can feel and understand that the writer's personality is coming out a little bit more there. And specifically, I think of John chapter 20. When John writes about himself and mentions twice how he won the race with Peter to the tomb. I'll read real quick, John 20, verse 3. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And then in verse 8, a couple verses later, John tells us, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also and he saw and believed. It always makes me laugh. I feel like it just goes straight back to like elementary school, right? Where you're on the playground and always the coolest kid. The king of the playground was the fastest kid. And of course, yes, the word of God is fully God's word, right? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration by God. But he did use human participation in his word. And sometimes we see that personality come out as we study the word of God. So we ask the question, did we have to talk about his height? His height was probably a main conversation around him his whole life, right? But I believe there were importance in this, and outside of the fact that he couldn't see because the crowd, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. According to the skeletal remains of men at the time from ancient Middle East, the average height of a man was about 5'5". 5'5". So we know if Zacchaeus is described as short, at least for me, I believe a logical conclusion would probably put him around 5 foot even, maybe 5'1". So let's keep that in mind as we continue on. Verse 4. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. Zacchaeus adapts in a little bit of a goofy way, but I love it. You see, this man's first plan didn't go as planned. He probably thought he was just going to blend in the best he can, see Jesus, and you know, who knows, something cool may take place. But when his plan A doesn't happen, Zacchaeus didn't let that deter him from seeing Jesus Christ. The easy thing to do would have been to give up. And you say, you know, I tried, but that didn't happen. The hard thing to do was what Zacchaeus did. The embarrassing thing was what Zacchaeus did. This tax collector has two problems that could have pushed him away from his plan. Number 1, the crowd, and number 2, his height. But I find it beautiful that he answered back with 2 things of his own. He said, the crowd's in my way, I know what I'll do. I'll run ahead, and I'll separate myself from the crowd. And he looks at himself and says, I'm 5 foot. Hey, I know what to do. I'll climb this sycamore tree. Zacchaeus did 2 things here that would have been unheard of at this time. He runs and he climbs a tree. First of all, he ran, which in these times, as we know, grown men didn't run, especially no chief tax collector. As we know, it was believed to make one look less important because whatever the man was running towards, it had to be more important than themselves. Also, as we know, there was shame involved in running. A man would have to pull their tunic up so they wouldn't trip, which exposed their legs, which in this culture would have been a shameful thing. But we see not only did he run, he climbed a tree. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I can't think of the last time, you know, I was out with my wife walking and I look over and I'm like, I think it's a grown man just climbing a tree. Right? I can't, maybe, and I'm not here to shame, you know, anyone here that possibly has like a men's tree climbing club or, you know, or does that on the weekends. I don't know. But all I'm saying is I don't see it. Right? I don't see men climbing trees. Because no one really looks good climbing a tree. Right? You come down, you're weirdly dirty. Your body has to contort in weird ways to reach the branches and things like that. You're all sweaty. And I'm painting this picture not to say that Zacchaeus shouldn't have done this. Of course not. I'm painting this picture to reveal to us how amazing the heart of Zacchaeus was. This man was a man who laid down his importance. He took the shame and embarrassment just for a chance to see Jesus. And one more thing before we move on. I said we were going to come back to his height. Here it is. You know, I can't speak from experience referring to height because I've always been decently tall, but I can speak from my current experience. See, the job that I have here and the ministry that I'm involved in and leading and teaching our youth here, I meet with a lot of other youth pastors and leaders and planning camps and events and things like that. And I have meetings about these things. And I could still say I'm on the younger side. So that means usually when I go into these meetings, I'm usually the youngest in the room, majority of the time. And because I am aware of that, and usually other people are, I would hate for other people that I meet with to say something like this, to say, it's so obvious he is the youngest, you know, by his maturity level or by the way he carries himself, by the way he doesn't know a time and a place for a joke, whatever that looks like, I wouldn't like that. That's not what I want to bring into my interaction with others. And that being said, in a similar but a little bit of a different way, I can totally imagine Zacchaeus growing up as a shorter guy. Like I said, around 5 foot. Probably facing some ridicule for his height. You know, especially as he's gotten older and become a tax collector. I'm sure the insults got worse with the more tax farming he does. And of course, we have no record of it. But I believe there had to have been a comparison in a negative way between Zacchaeus and being a kid or a child because of his height and status. Possibly the comment, Zacchaeus looks like a kid, or Zacchaeus is the same height as a kid. And you possibly may be wondering, sure, yeah, Colin, like what's the point here? But I believe it draws more beauty to the power and the beauty to what Zacchaeus did and the thoughts he had to overcome in order to see Jesus that day. Now, if you are Zacchaeus, he is well aware of his height. And he's well aware of the ridicule that he faces. And that being said, he is not in a place where he wants to draw any attention to his height or do anything that may look like something a kid would do. And who do we usually see climb trees? Children. Children are the ones in the trees climbing, having fun. And Zacchaeus knew that. He was a smart guy. He knew this wasn't the greatest look for me. And despite all of that, he did it. He didn't care. Zacchaeus thought to himself, I don't know this Jesus guy, but I need to see for myself what he is about. You know, there's certain things in life, like Jesus was for Zacchaeus, that kind of override how you may usually respond to something. You know, just things that happen in life that cause you to do something out of the ordinary and lose your cool a little bit. And I'm reminded of a story where I kind of did that. See, I don't know for sure if I'm claustrophobic, right? But I can tell you that anytime I've looked up symptoms, right, when I look online, and anytime I'm in a tight place, in a suffocating situation, I can tell you I'm like 100% crushing the symptom test. So if you have a test, let me know. Maybe don't let me know, right? You're like, yeah, I got this great test. I got this trash can. Let me just throw you in there and lock it, right? I don't know how it works. But anyways, back to the story. So my wife and I at this time had probably been only dating for a couple months or so. And just so you guys know, in about a week we'll be married, or in a week we'll be married for a year. So praise the Lord for that. If you see her, give her a fist bump because she put up with me for a year. Yeah. Right? So back to the story. We were going on a date to Six Flags Discovery Kingdom because I love roller coasters and she's okay with them. So it's a great date spot, right? So keep in mind, we are in the early stage of dating. You know, you're still in the place where you're still getting to know each other, and I'm at the place where I'm just telling myself, just don't be an idiot, right? Just be cool. Don't like awkwardly spill ketchup on your shirt, or don't like just awkwardly fall while you're walking, right? And I'm thinking about these things. And we get to my favorite ride, which is the Wonder Woman ride at Six Flags Discovery Kingdom, which is basically just an enormous pendulum. So it swings back and forth, but also while it swings back and forth, it's spinning at the same time. And I love roller coasters, right? And it was the best, right? We're screaming, having a great time. And then it lands safely. We're laughing. We're like, ah, that was so fun, right? Then all of a sudden, we notice that the seatbelt mechanism isn't opening. And you know, they already shoved that thing like pretty hard on you. But in that moment, when I knew it wasn't opening up, I was like, this feels 40 times more shoved on my chest. All right, so I'm starting to freak out. Nobody's getting off the ride. My heart's pounding. I'm pouring sweat. My legs are just moving back and forth. I'm freaking out. Then all of a sudden, the roller coaster starts to open back up from the bottom like it's going to take off again. No, right? Not at all. And this is where I started to freak out, right? I like to consider myself a chill guy, right? Not try to cause a scene or anything. But I didn't care, you know? I'm yelling. Give me off this ride. People are like talking on the speaker, right? People are like running and things like that. I'm being ridiculous. I'm trying to like break the whole system. Just being ridiculous. Sweating, heart racing, legs shaking. And my wife, girlfriend at the time, is like comforting me, you know, saying it's okay, we'll be all right. Real smooth, Colin, right? And that's a funny story, right? Not for me, but I'm glad you guys can laugh at me. But like I said before, there are certain things in life where it doesn't matter who's next to you. It doesn't matter how you try to look. You can't help yourself. And that was Jesus in this moment for Zacchaeus. You can't play it cool when something means that much to you. And Zacchaeus here gives a beautiful picture of dropping everything he had on the outside, his appearance, his status, his worth, dropped everything to see Jesus. In verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. As Jesus is being talked to, touched, grabbed by the crowd, he came to the tree that Zacchaeus was, and he looked up and said to the tax collector, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. I'm always fascinated with who Jesus chooses to go up to. Here we have a crowd of people eager to talk to Jesus, walking with him, talking with him. And Jesus picks and calls on the one guy hiding in the tree. And keep that in mind. Keep in mind the tree that Zacchaeus was in, a sycamore tree. Those have pretty big leaves, a lot of coverage to hide in. But as we know, Jesus always knows the single person when he walks into a room or a city that he need that need him in that moment. And on that day, it was Zacchaeus. I think we can let this be a challenge for us as well, something to pray about. See, if you're anything like me, if you walk into a room, say a Sunday morning, my first initial instinct is to go up and talk to the familiar face. I possibly go up to the friend or the family member that maybe I saw the day before. And there's nothing wrong with that. I just know sometimes I am sure I miss out on the Zacchaeuses sitting by themselves, going through a tough time, or possibly I could have prayed for them. So that being said, a way to look more like Jesus is anytime we come into a room, ask the Lord to reveal if there is someone there who you should go up to. And you will start to see things that you never seen before. And doors will open in conversations when we are a bit more aware. Jesus was so in tune to the one to go up to. So let that be a prayer for ourselves, for the Lord to give us the eyes and the boldness to see the ones like Zacchaeus and make fellowship with them. At the end of verse 5, Jesus tells Zacchaeus, for today I must stay at your house. And Jesus saying the name in verse 5 of the this chief tax collector, he revealed that he knows Zacchaeus. He knows all about him. He knows what he's gone through, and he knows what he's done and the crime he's done. John 10, verse 3 tells us, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Jesus calls Zacchaeus to come down, and he says, I'm going to stay with him. Verse 6, so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Zacchaeus listens, right? He hurries down. He probably scrapes the dirt off of him, and he received Jesus Christ and did it joyfully. We very much see the heart of Zacchaeus in this moment, in his response to Jesus. There was no indication in the text that he hesitated. There wasn't a long pause. Jesus didn't have to convince him. Zacchaeus was ready. And like I said before, this was a man who I believe had thought about his life a lot, but was so deep into his sinful lifestyle of stealing, and his reputation had gone, that he didn't know what else to do but to continue in it. He thought he was trapped and couldn't get out. But God, here comes Jesus. And verse 6 tells us he received Jesus. But in verse 7, let's look down, he got some pushback. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. The crowd, the people, the religious leaders see this interaction take place, and they didn't like it. They had a pretty bad misread of Jesus, right? They said, he has gone to be a guest, to be a friend with a man who is a sinner. Hey, crowd, hey, people, I hate to break it to you, right? But that's Jesus's thing. That's what Jesus does. I'm sure if the people at this time in this scene would have made a list of the most likely person that Jesus would go to their house, I'm sure Zacchaeus would have been at the bottom, possibly not even on the list. In verse 8, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. In this moment, we undoubtedly see Zacchaeus knew he had to repent. And again, we see the willingness of a sinful man to make things right. Let's notice this. I find it interesting that the people, the religious leaders, their irritation is more at Jesus. Right? We know that by their comment. It says, he has gone to be a guest with a sinner. They thought, how could Jesus do such a thing? But even though they complained to Jesus, Zacchaeus was the one who spoke up and said what his plan was. The crowd didn't yell out to Zacchaeus and say, I can't believe you would hang out with Jesus. After all the money you have took from us, are you going to repay us for what you have done? No, the crowd said, Jesus, how could you hang out with Zacchaeus? But Zacchaeus took the time and answer and said, look down at verse 8, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. In accepting Jesus and spending just a little bit of time with him, Jesus knew he had to repent and make restoration. First, he just sought to see Jesus, but in seeking Jesus, he also came to seek repentance. Ladies and gentlemen, in order for true fellowship and unity to take place with our Heavenly Father, there cannot be hidden, unrepented sin. Zacchaeus knew that if he was going to have relationship with Jesus, fellowship with Jesus that day, that he was not going to have Jesus come to his house without first repenting for what he has done. As believers, we all should seek to have pure, real, united relationship with our Creator. But if there is sin that has gone hidden and unrepented, then you will find that there is a little bit of a wall between you and God. So ladies and gentlemen, if you sit here tonight and there is something that you need to repent of to the Lord or maybe with another person, you need to take care of that. And you will find the closeness to our Lord will grow immensely. Don't wait for the perfect time. Do it now. Zacchaeus didn't wait for the people to ask him. No, he jumped ahead. He made things right. Let's close with this. Verses 9 and 10. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In this beautiful moment, Jesus looks to Zacchaeus and says, "Today you have been saved." Jesus knew that the repentant Zacchaeus was saved. He was rescued from the bondage, power, and guilt and penalty of sin. The word was no longer sinner, but salvation. And Jesus told everyone. But he also made it clear, as we see, it says, because he also a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus being, like we talked about, being a tax collector, he was seen as a traitor. And since Zacchaeus was so hated by his fellow Jews, they probably often said things along the lines of, he wasn't a real Jew. So Jesus wanted to make it clear to everyone and let the crowd of people know that Zacchaeus really was a son of Abraham, both by genetics and by faith, because he repented and received Jesus. And lastly, verse 10, we see the mission of Jesus. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's it right there. Jesus came precisely to save people like Zacchaeus. And I'll wrap this up and I'll close with this. You know, if we put ourselves in the shoes of Zacchaeus, we may not fit, but come back, right? But really, I'm sure there were moments as Zacchaeus saw the crowd and started to run ahead and the sweat started to come. And he got the idea to climb a tree and to look childish to do so. I'm sure there were moments that he thought to himself, is it worth it? What am I doing? Is it worth it? And we know the end of the story, and we want to sit back and we want to scream out and tell him, yes, Zacchaeus, it is worth it. You lay aside your worth. You put aside your status. You run. You climb that tree. Right, you climb that tree, and in just a few moments, you will talk to and have fellowship with the King of Kings. And that's the King of Kings who just in a little bit of time is going to replace you, Zacchaeus, in a tree and rise up on a different tree, the cross, and lay down his life for you. It is worth it. And I'll invite the worship team up, and we'll close with this. If you sit here, and you have gotten off track a little bit, and you have lost that sense of I'll do anything for you, Lord. I'll look foolish for you, God. That childlike faith that climbs a tree. Let's get back to that. Jesus is worth it. And ladies and gentlemen, if there is unrepented sin in your life that needs to be brought into the light, in order for the unity between yourself and the Lord to be restored, take care of that tonight as well. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for this time of studying your word, Father. And Lord, we thank you that your word is alive, Lord, and you speak to us, and you're a speaking God, Father. And we thank you for this passage and this story of Zacchaeus and him laying aside everything just to seek you, just to see you, Father. I pray if any of us here have gone off of that a little bit and lost track of that childlike faith, Father, I pray that all of us can get back to you, Father. And you want unity with us. You want a relationship with us, Lord. And what an amazing thing that is, Lord. I can't believe you would want a relationship with us. You're the one who holds us all in your hand, holds the universe. And you say to us, I want you. I want the relationship with you, Father. So go before us tonight, Lord, as we close in this last song. I pray that we can bring anything that needs to be brought to your feet right now. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. If you sit here,